Good morning and welcome. It's Friday and it's the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on this Friday the 13th edition of the Bible study. If I sound different, I'm doing the program from under my desk, just in case. Well, you never know. You just never know, do you? We'll talk more about that coming up in the Ask the Pastor Hour, but in this segment of the program, we're continuing our journey through 1 Corinthians, and, well, I know that when it comes to, you know, sort of talking about gambling and that sort of thing, it's not appropriate, but, you know, you want to talk about hitting the jackpot. Pastor Paul Hemingway certainly did this morning. Did you not, my friend?
Yes, I did.
look at the text you've got. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, all the way up to chapter 2, verse 5. Could you ask for anything more?
Not much, no.
How goes everything at Good Shepherd in Collinsville?
Good, thanks. We're hosting an ongoing Ambassadors for Christ conference right now, and so we have a bunch of people running around learning how to do evangelism and whatnot. Pretty cool, and just got done a couple weeks ago with our VBS, and been a busy summer over here.
So what is wrong with all of you guys on the east side? Lukomsky had emergency gallbladder surgery, and you're ailing today. It seems like everybody in Illinois is not feeling real good.
No, I don't know if we're, you know, the dust in the valley is taking its toll. I can't speak to the gallbladder, but a lot of people over here are battling chest stuff and nose stuff, so including myself.
Well, let's pray for healing, and let's pray for good health for those who have it, that it be maintained, and let's kick this thing down the road and see where we go.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for being our God and for being the God that you are rather than the God that we want you to be. You are the God that we need, the God of hope, the God of truth and life. Help us to hear your word. Help us to understand your love for us better through your word. Lord, we ask that if it be your will, you send your healing hand upon those who are ailing right now, and remind them of your peace, remind them of your love. We ask that you would continue to bless those who you've blessed with good health, and walk with them and guide them and help them to use their good health for the benefit of their neighbor and in service to you. Lord, bless us as we study your word, and we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. That's the email. All things are up and running in spite of it being Friday the 13th. We are doing well here, and we'll proceed. Are you sure you want to do Corinthians? Wouldn't you rather talk about double predestination or why some and not others?
Well, that's usually what I end up with.
No.
You know, Walter and I switch back and forth every month, and so he seems to get like John 3:16, and then I have to deal with discussing some intricate detail of the toughest theology in the world.
Yeah, boiling a young goat in its mother's milk. Explain that one.
That's right. Yeah, so anyway.
Well, no. You see, if you're patient, good things do eventually come.
Something like that.
So here
yeah.
we are. We're at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We begin at verse 18 this morning. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world thought its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Hey, finally, a verse I can relate to. That's me. This is exactly, you know, brother, you think of what you were before you were called. Not much. You know, that I'm going to stop the reading at that point just because
this
seems to be a real hang-up in the church today.
Sure.
You know, this idea of what John the Baptist says, you know, increase and I must decrease. We don't like decrease.
No.
So what
no, we don't.
So what do you do? What do you do with the idea that actually being nothing is a good thing?
Well, excuse me. Well, what you do when you recognize that is you go to the bigger point here, and the bigger point is that we need something bigger than ourselves. We need to reduce. We need to be weak in order that he might be strong. Because what we're getting at here is the thing we can't do for ourselves, and that is save ourselves. And so we have to let go of that idea that we can save ourselves, or that we're bringing something to the table in terms of salvation, because we're not. And that's why we need the Christ who takes care of everything for us, that power and wisdom of God that we don't necessarily like, and it's not inherent within ourselves to, you know, write the game plan this way, but this is the plan, and this is the one that works. Ours doesn't. So we would be wise to actually let go of ourselves and let go of our attempts to try and save ourselves.
But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with the wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You see what I said about trying to hold a coffin? That's what I'm trying to do right now. We're both suffering alike here. Yeah. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Sounds to me like we're going to spend some time talking about the theology of glory and the theology of the cross this morning.
Yes. Do you want to unpack those?
Yeah. Why don't you give a quick definition of each?
Okay. Well, theology of the cross would be the way that we look at things as God looks at them. Okay, he brings in weakness we are strong, and in our humility we become, you know, we can boast in him. And so the cross is the sort of the centerpiece of the Christian faith that we need to see things through, because it shows us the way that God operates. It shows us the way that he works, that and we wouldn't draw up the plan this way. We want our king to be mighty. We want our king to come in and, you know, be like the Terminator and wipe everybody out. All the bad guys pay, and they're all humiliated before they die. And God says, no, I'm not going to work that way. I'm going to do things through the cross, and I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die on a cross, which to die in that world on a cross was, you know, one of the most reprehensible things. It was offensive. It was, you know, like the ultimate shame for somebody to have to go through that death. And so it shows us the way that God works, that you know, he works through the ways that we don't understand. Now, the theology of glory is the way that people want God to be. They wanted to see, like these disciples, like the people of that time on Palm Sunday, they wanted to see Jesus Christ come in this, you know, pomp and majesty and whatnot, and they did not understand that he was going to have to die. When they saw him having to suffer this and go through this humiliation that he did, they abandoned him. That's because we like the things that are we like the things that are big and pretty, and we don't like the things that are shameful and low. And that's what Paul is getting at here. This is the wisdom and power of God in the ways that we don't understand. And so so Luther wrote brilliantly about this, and talked about the fact that we have got to be theologians of the cross in order to see God. That's where you see the love of God, is in the cross, in the suffering of his son. And until we emulate and recognize the humility of Christ, it's we're not going to be the humble servants that we're called to be. We're not going to understand how evil is truly destroyed.
Well, let me throw a couple of things at you here.
Sure.
That you may need to clearly define as which category into which they fall. Because these are common things that people may hear today, and they may sound really, really good, really, really Christian, but they may be really, really bad
right.
when you examine them. That I can choose to believe on my own. I can invite Jesus into my heart, and hey, God really appreciates my trying.
excuse me. I like the way you phrase that. Well, because it's not a game of horseshoes, you know. Eternal life is not, you know, sort of getting it close. It's we need to understand in the workings of God that you know, God expects and demands perfection, and God expects and demands that that we be perfect as He is. Well, who among us can do that? Only Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that we have to be working through Him in all things in order to get right with God. So our sort of actions, our sort of even in the idea of inviting Him into my heart type of thing, you know, we got to understand, look, God operates a certain way. It's a specific way. He calls it Himself a narrow way, and it doesn't have anything to do with, you know, with our actions other than rebelling against Him or choosing not to receive this gift. And so we can't be so flippant in dealing with our salvation. God isn't flippant about it. You know, going to the length of sacrificing His Son shows how serious He is about this. And so we got to be very careful about how we approach that. And so, you know, the idea of, well, I'm just going to get in the ballpark here and that's good enough.
Yeah. Well, the other idea, especially popular on television, is that when you're in the faith, you know, being a Christian makes everything better. Money and relationships and life and all that good stuff, because God wants me to live the good life.
Right. And that is, that's one of the most despicable heresies that, you know, is out there. Because all you have to do is look at our heroes of the faith and see how a sinful world will treat them. Our heroes, you know, number one would be Christ, and look at what they did to Him. They humiliated Him with the most shameful death the earth knew at that time. And then you look at the apostles, and you look at, you know, the followers of Christ, and they were not brought high in this world. Now, it is absolutely true that Christ came to bring us life and bring us life to the fullest. But that does not mean that everybody who believes is going to have a fleet of Bentleys, you know, in their 9-car garage, or that they're, you know, talking about 10 figures in their bank account. And in fact, it's far more likely that the opposite will be true, that we will be mocked and ridiculed and humiliated, that we, you know, not that we might have trouble in this world. Christ says you will have trouble. And following Me, if they did this to Me, what are they going to do to you? And so we need to expect that. But in and amongst all that, because of what Jesus has done for us, we know that even should we be hanging ourselves on a cross, that because of Christ we win. Because of the empty tomb, because of what He did, you know, in ascending into heaven and how He's working for us now, that we know that, yes, He has come to bring us full life for all eternity. But that does not mean the game is going to be easy here.
It strikes me that when you talk about the theology of glory and the theology of the cross, what we're really getting down to here is how some have come along and corrupted the meaning of words.
Mm-hmm.
That what used to mean one thing, you know, traditionally in the church, now can mean something else. We talked a little bit yesterday about the word social justice, which makes me nauseous.
Okay.
Because that term seems to justify anything anyone wants to do in the church today and say, you know, God is a God of social justice. You know, with these things that I'm tossing at you here, it seems they've done the same to those. They've used this as sort of blanket Christ speak kind of things that make you feel like you're a Christian, but then they get you out of having to know the details, out of having to do the difficult things that come along with being in the faith. You know, the whole idea that God comes along, gives me grace, He gets me started, now it's up to me to close the deal.
Right.
It makes perfect sense. That's wisdom, brother.
Yeah, we love to think of that. We love to. It'd be in a lot of ways, on the surface level, it seems like that would be a great thing.
Yeah.
Because we get to take part in it, and we love to have some amount of control. And again, that is takes away from what we're required to do to receive salvation, and that's believe. Because when you lump, when you put things into that boat, you are actually, it's not faith that you're resting on. It ultimately goes back to some kind of work. And so when you're relying on that, we've blown the deal. It's done. And it's not what God wants. He wants us to, it's the reason Christ got on Thomas and said, Thomas, man, you didn't, you believe because you touched me. You believe because you actually had some, empirical proof, or, and you could lump that in. You could say that to one of us today. You believe because you thought you were adding to your salvation. But what is the key there when he says, blessed are those who have not seen and who believe. And it goes back to faith. We are called to believe, even when this doesn't make sense, even when this is very tough for a creation of God who loves to have control, which is what we humans are. He still says, look, I'm still calling you to follow the rules. I'm still calling you to follow the design that I've laid out for you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Paul Hemingway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, our guest this morning, wrapping up the first chapter and getting into part of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, I actually had this conversation with sort of a Bapticostal friend of mine who's bounced through a lot of different Protestant belief, theories about what Jesus is, what faith is. And we were talking about this theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. And he said to me, you guys who believe in this theology of the cross stuff don't get to feel good about anything. You live in a life of perpetual despair. That it's all about being dour and the blood on the cross. And there's never anything to feel good about.
Boy, I couldn't argue more against that if I had more energy from not being sick. I just, that is absolutely not true. And if we are walking around all dour and upset about it, I don't know that we're necessarily understanding the way that this works. Yes, you have to realize everything through the suffering and the blood of the cross. Absolutely. But how does the story end? What are we told here? Because after Good Friday, and I love this, I heard a pastor preach on this once, and I love it so much that we're Easter people in a Good Friday world. And this is a world that will crucify the Son of God, but we are Easter people. And, yeah, we recognize we don't ever take away from the cross, but we also understand Easter is coming. We also understand he ascended, and we also understand that he is coming back the same way that he went, and that all of those who will be, who are in him, get to take part in this new, wonderful kingdom that will be, the new heavens and the new earth. And so there's a big difference between, sort of dwelling in and realizing what Christ has done. Maybe dwelling in is not the right word, but if you never get off the cross to Easter Sunday, yeah, I think that's a big problem. And I do know, I know what he's talking about. I do know that there's that tendency to, sort of flog ourselves on the back and whatnot and lay prostrate in front of a cross type of thing like Luther. And again, Luther himself would say, look, I was missing the point there. You got to connect the cross to the empty tomb. And so we recognize, look, we're not, in being theologians of the cross, what that means is that we are not ever making light of the sin of this world, and we're not making light of what God had to sacrifice for us to be free. But that, if that is not cause for, like Paul says, rejoicing, if that is not call for the peace that passes all understanding, if that is not cause for, comfort and assurance to live in this sinful world, I mean, I don't know what is, and I would say that we're not listening to God's word, because he tells us to have these things. And so I would say that would be a wrong way to identify the Lutheran faith. And if we are missing the boat, God help us to understand him a little bit better.
Let's go to the phones. John, good morning. You're on with Pastor Hemingway.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Roland.
Hi, John.
I just wanted to make a quick comment, concerning the dourness or the sadness or whatever. You know, there for a while, I think as I was, and of course I'm still growing in a faith, but I started to realize, just how, I mean, I never considered myself a terrible person, but I guess you realize as you grow just, you know, how sinful we actually are. But then I, as you were saying, I discovered that, my salvation through our Savior, and then that made me quite joyous. I study LCMS go to my Lutheran church here more and more frequently, I'm discovering, just how joyous it actually is. It's a whole different meaningful way of living.
Yeah, John, thank you for that point. That's excellent. And I think, as we read the Bible, mm-hmm. and as we, understand the sacrifice of the cross, and you hit on such a huge point, when you try and recognize what God means by us being perfect and then realizing, wow, how far from perfection I am, it is crushing. And that I think is one of the criticisms that people maybe put on Lutherans, because we are constantly saying none of us is perfect, we all have fallen short, we're all the chief of sinners, et cetera, et cetera. And so we do that to make sure that we're kind of keeping ourselves in check. But the problem is that sometimes we can come across as dour, come across as, down. But when you recognize that and then you realize, wow, I don't have to pick up the tab for this. Jesus Christ on his cross did, and in his empty tomb made sure that I am conquering sin, death, and the devil. I mean, that is joy. And I think you're dead on as you study more of the Bible. And I wish more people would read Luther, because he really emphasized the joy and the happiness we should have in life because of the cross. And so that's an excellent point. Great.
Thank you.
Yeah.
It was a actually a Lutheran LCMS Lutheran pastor. I had been attending an ELCA congregation at the time, and just it wasn't actually feeling the need, so to speak, or where it was that I was going. I don't understand. But when I heard that sermon from that Lutheran pastor, concerning sin and everything, it really caused me to start to think and to really to search Scripture more, and it really, I'm glad I am where I am.
Well, good. I'm glad to hear that. And I think, what you're speaking to, and is that you have to tell the whole story in order to understand the ending. If you don't ever talk about the fact that we're sinners, mm-hmm. Who cares that we've been rescued? We were never really that bad to begin with, and so.
Right.
So you got to have sin. Then you got to have the the idea of the law, because God says, because you guys sinned. Now, not that the law wasn't in place before the fall, but now, it shows us our sin, and it it's a curb and it's also a guide. And so, then in our sinful state, we got to recognize that wow, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, if you don't ever talk about that again. Now the cross doesn't mean that much. Who cares? Jesus was just a guy who said a bunch of stuff that, well, we really don't like what he said. So, if you don't sort of talk about the whole story of salvation and the need for a Savior, boy, you're going to miss out. It's like, they do this in Hollywood all the time, and they have to do that. In order to tell a story with a happy ending, you got to have some tension and some trouble up front, and if you don't have that, who cares about the happy ending? Nobody's invested in it.
Absolutely. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Lois, hang on the line. We'll come to you first after the break. Pastor Paul Hemenway from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, our guest this morning. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry that you just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A, we live in a culture that affirms friends with benefits, college hookups, and if it feels good, do it. Pornography is ubiquitous, but if you're trying to raise a child to be pure in today's society, what do you do? Where do you go? Are words like fidelity and purity and chastity dead? And how is the church responding to this? Next time. Listen to Studio A Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Just last week, we celebrated our National Independence Day. One of the hymns sung at our patriotic observances included these lyrics about God's blessings upon our nation. Thy love divine hath led us in the past, in this free land by thee our lot is cast. Be thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay, thy word our law, thy paths our chosen way. From war's alarms, from deadly pestilence, be thy strong arm our ever sure defense. Thy true religion in our hearts increase, thy bounteous goodness nourish us in peace. I had to look through several of my hymnals to find these lyrics. How sad. In our early 21st century, it's as though we don't feel comfortable speaking and praying to God this way about our nation, or any nation, anymore. All of those lyrics are drawn from the biblical heritage we have from the Hebrews. King David wrote his own similar lyrics in Psalm 16 long before our hymn was written and before our nation was founded. The Lord has chosen my portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Well, if we can't get the entire nation around us to live with such confidence in the God who defends and protects us, we just might have to live with this confidence anyway. Just because we know and live for the promises of God. Let's pray about this. Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May we live confidently in the palm of your hand, and may our confidence in your word radiate out in our lives. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, who is faithful and true. Amen.
Morning. Welcome back to the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning comes from Collinsville, Illinois, where he serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. His name is Pastor Paul Hemingway. And I keep wanting to call you Hemingway. You should have paid extra for the other letters.
Yeah.
It's so tough. Hemingway.
It's not like the author.
You know, I was thinking with John's call, it was reminding me early on when I joined the congregation that I presently attend years and years and years ago, and I'd been away from the church for a while. I was sitting in a men's Bible study very early one Thursday morning. I think we were going through the Proverbs, and Pastor Spomer was explaining this, and I had one of those moments of epiphany where I kind of looked up and I said, you know, I was a heck of a nice guy until I joined this place. But that was truly an eye-opening moment, because I think to John's point, we do like to think more of ourselves, especially when we're Christians, than we ought to.
Absolutely, and that's what Paul's getting at here. You know, boast in Christ. you know, both in what he has done and not in what we have done. Because when you boast in that, it's, you know, it's like my four-year-old kid loves to tell me that he's the fastest person on the planet, you know. And if I know if I you know, put him on a racetrack with Usain Bolt or I think that's the guy's name from Jamaica. I know how that race is going to end, and it looks silly. And that's the way God looks at us when we try and bring our quote-unquote perfection to him and our goodness to him. He just goes, no, don't do that. Both in Christ, my son, he's the one who got it right. He's the one, yeah. And so you're right.
Yeah.
There is that element of like, realizing who we are in front of God, and we aren't good people. But that we got to have that. That's you know what so much of God's word is telling us. You got to understand that in order, you know, to come to the place to be healed.
If you're joining us late, we're in 1 Corinthians. We've pretty much wrapped up the conclusion of chapter 1. We're in the first 5 verses of chapter 2. But before we get to more of the text, let's go back to the phones and talk to Lois, who's been waiting patiently. Lois, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Good morning.
Hi, Lois.
Thanks for letting me be on the show. Who was it that made that statement about us Christians being gloomy and not having any fun or anything?
It's no one you've met at Ascension. It's a friend of mine from way back in high school.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, I wish I could talk to that friend of yours. I would like to tell him it's just the opposite. You know, on my days before I became a Christian, I was that gloomy guy who never had anything to look forward to. No matter what I had in life, it never made me happy. And I couldn't figure out why everybody else in the whole world was happy except me. And then I became a Christian after listening to somebody telling me that I needed other women in my life and Jesus Christ, namely the center of my life. And when I started learning who he was and what he had done for me, that's when my life started to change for the better, and I learned that there is much to be happy about. And Jesus talks about the peace of God that passes all human understanding, that the people like your friend will never understand if he's not a Christian, that it's just knowing that all is well with our soul and that all is well with us between us and God, and that our sins are forgiven and that we are at peace with him. And that is the main thing. And it's just been a wonderful life for me. And sure, I have plenty of problems. We all do. But, you know, he's with me throughout all of them, and he is my anchor in every storm of life, and he is my rock and my shield and my fortress and all the good things that he claims to be. He is that and so much more. And I just wanted to, don't those people out there who think that Christians don't have anything to be joyful about, we got the most precious thing in the whole world to be joyful about. Thank you for having me on. God
thanks,
bless.
Lois.
Bye.
Yeah, thanks, Lois.
Appreciate the phone call. Excellent call.
Awesome. And I think, you know, what the world talks about, they like to talk about happiness and, you know, smile on the face, you know, bubbly to talk to and whatnot. God isn't talking about happiness. He's talking about deep, deep down joy. And he's talking about something that is way, you know, way more transcendent than just being happy. And so, you know, what Lois is getting at, hey, she said she still has problems, but look, we know how our story ends. We have that spoiler alert for our life movie. We don't know what's going to happen, you know, in between the birth and the death. That only God knows that. But we know what happens after death, and that we get to go to be in the presence of God. And in that place, there will be no more sorrow, no more sin, no more trouble, no more imperfections. And how amazing is that? And if you know how your story ends, I mean, what can happen to you in this life, including death, that you can't overcome in Jesus Christ? That's reason for a party. And that is how we're called to live. You know, that is reason for joy and living that way.
Yesterday we spent time talking about Paul dealing with the divisions in the church at Corinth. And, you know, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, and so on and so on and so on. But today there seems to be, especially among the 20-somethings who don't have much use for an institutional church, however you may define that, their attitude seems to be, Pastor, that, well, you know, so long as I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but let's not define that too tightly, what difference does it make if I get the contrast between God's wisdom and the wisdom of the world wrong? So what? We'll all just say Jesus and meet in heaven on the other side.
Well, I would say a number of things to that. Number one, who are you defining as Jesus?
But what difference does that make? So long as we say Jesus, that's all that counts, right?
That is wrong, because you might be talking about, just because I call this, you know, book on my desk Jesus Christ does not make it Jesus Christ. And so this is, you know, you talked about this earlier about some of the language that is used in the world, and we, you know, language is very important because we have to understand exactly what we're talking about. And so it is incredibly important that we understand who Jesus the true Christ is, because in the same breath as they're explaining, yeah, all I need to do is believe in Jesus, many people will give an incorrect definition of who Jesus is. And so who are they believing in? Not Jesus, not the Jesus that saves you. And so this is a very, very important facet of the faith, and this is why we, you know, are called to communities of the faith that are centered on God's word and nothing but, and are centered on letting God define who he is to us rather than us transferring our definition of him, you know, onto him.
So, Pastor, are you really saying that you know, that Christ, who one of the titles of Christ is wisdom. You go to the O Antiphons at Advent. That's brought out very clearly. So Christ, who's also known as wisdom, when he speaks about God, you're actually telling me he knows what he's talking about?
I am. I say that my congregation makes fun of me for saying this, but I constantly in sermons say guys who walk out of their own graves get to write the rules, and they can be trusted in when they tell you something. And that's you know, he showed us over and over again, look, he is who he says he is, and we had better listen to this guy. You know, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He is one with the Father, he tells us. He is the connection, you know, to the Father. And so we need that connection to the Father, and nobody else has made good on their promises like this Jesus guy.
Yeah,
we need to listen to him, and that means... you know, that means do what I love. What I love about the, you know, the younger generation, if you will, and I'm not that far removed from it, and I've been there. You know, you talked yourself about, you know, sort of maybe backsliding away from the church and whatnot.
Yeah, yeah.
We've all been there. But the argument that you know, that we don't need to be so serious about this Jesus guy, and as long as we're chucking around his name, everything's cool. You know, nowhere in Scripture does it say anything to that extent. And we also need to understand that, you know, this idea of, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like the institutional church. You know, Christ was constantly in the institutional church that had been corrupted of that time. He was constantly in worship. So were all of his followers. I mean, in the Christian, you know, in the Bible, you don't see... you know, Christians who aren't part of a community, who aren't part of the church. This is just what we do. Does the institutional church have problems? Yeah, but even with as bad of problems as they had at Christ's time, Christ was still worshiping in these places. He was still, you know, that was the gospel lesson for last week. He's still in the synagogue in there to be around his Father's word. Boy, if that isn't a powerful statement for how we ought to follow Christ, I'm not really sure what is.
We also, I think, need to be on guard, especially, you know, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Christians who understand that words mean things. We really have to be on guard to defend the meaning of these words, especially these theological terms, because, you know, Satan is known as a liar because this is what he is the master of, the tyranny of words.
Yeah, exactly. And... excuse me, if I could maybe even take that a step further. Behind what he says is tyrannical, it's dictatorial, it's destructive, but look at how he operates. Go back to Genesis. How does he operate? It's not head spinning and chucking, you know, blood
right.
around and guts. It is, did God really say? It's just a small, little, simple lie. And then Christ unpacks that and says, hey, he's the father of all lies. That's his native tongue. This is just how he talks. And so he gets us in this seemingly innocuous, you know, concept of, well, I'm confessing Jesus Christ. What, you know, what does it matter? Well, what's behind that statement is total disgusting, destroyed, decaying corpse. It is tyrannical. It is straight from the pit of hell. It is absolutely heinous and awful. Any bad thing you want to throw its way, it is that. And so we have got to be careful. And all Christians need to be ready to give an account, like Peter says, of the true story of salvation, not just LCMS Lutherans, all Christians. We got to be ready to discuss this, which means we need to understand it, which means we need to come together as God's people and learn His Word together and study what is said in there so that we get it, you know, as perfect as we can.
So if I get a beat on what Paul is saying here, God, not you, Paul, the other Paul, the guy that wrote this originally.
Yeah, that guy. The guy I'm named after.
See, it's confusing because there's two Pauls at play here. You never know who. You've got to have a program to keep the players apart. If God is wisdom and Christ is that wisdom incarnate, what Paul is saying is to reject true wisdom then is to also reject Christ.
Correct.
And then that would make the wisdom of the world antichrist.
Correct. I can't add any more to that.
It's that simple. Wow.
It is.
You see what years and years of Bible study will get you?
That's right.
There you
go. That's it. I mean, it is. We are in our natural flesh the enemies of God, right?
Yeah.
So anybody who doesn't believe in Christ is against Christ. That's who we are. That's what John was getting at, you know, earlier in that call. He's saying, hey, you know, this is when I realize who I am in front of God, and it is not good. We're not just you know, in a gray area. We are His enemies, and so we are Sodom, we are Gomorrah, we are you name it. We are those people, and so we need Christ in order to change us, to completely transform us. We need the wisdom of God incarnate, the Word of God incarnate, you know, the love of God incarnate to connect us back to the Father. Without Him, no connection. We're in big trouble.
What then, Pastor, is the difference between knowledge and wisdom?
Yeah, that's a great point. Wisdom forgive me for stumbling for here for a second. Knowledge would be sort of, you know, the difference. There's head knowledge that you can know. For example, James says, hey, the demons have head knowledge, correct? They know that Jesus is the Son of God, and they shudder. Okay, so they have that head knowledge. And a lot of people have knowledge about Jesus Christ, or at least what some people claim, but they don't believe in Him. Wisdom would fall into that category of, you know, like it says in the Old Testament, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, fearing the Lord is recognizing Him in a different way than just recognizing facts about Him. It is saying, okay, this God is a God who can do stuff to me. He can also save me. So wisdom, I would say, would fall more into the faith category. Is that maybe that's not the best explanation, but there's a difference between head knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom has more to do with faith.
And every Sunday, as part of liturgical worship in the church, we say one of the three great creeds.
Right.
And these were creeds that were written to set aside heresies that had come into the church.
Yeah.
And when it comes to these Gnostics who were peddling this stuff back in the day, were they peddling knowledge or were they peddling wisdom?
Oh, beautiful. Yeah, nice transition. It is. Yeah, we love, and that's what Paul's getting at here. You know, we love human knowledge. And so, yes, this is what they were peddling, the human knowledge, the head knowledge of God. And, you know, and that was the belief back then. The more knowledge you had, the more likely you were to be saved, which that system falls in on itself so quickly. And that's, unfortunately, I wish we could just say, oh, it was just around the time of the first century, but this is the Da Vinci Code.
Oh, yeah.
You know, this is what Dan Brown is pimping, the idea of head knowledge versus the wisdom and the fear of the Lord and the faith in the Lord. And so, and that's what Paul is saying here. Don't trust in anything of yourself. Just believe, because when you believe in the Christ, all of the knowledge is turned into to you know, God-pleasing wisdom, God-pleasing, you know, a God-pleasing connection back to Him. And so, yeah, we've got to be so careful. I was just reading USA Today, and they were talking about the large number of Mormons who are defecting from the faith, and they're They're talking about leaving the faith for various reasons and whatnot, and it's because they're becoming secularized.
Yeah.
And one of the comments in there, in the comment section, if you want to see where the common man is in terms of what they believe about God, don't go to the articles in a newspaper. Go to the comment section. And one guy said, you know, this is the same things that they're talking about here, is, you know, are the reasons I left the Roman Catholic faith. And then he went on to say that he believes that the internet is the greatest creation of this, because the greatest creation in the last, you know, 20 some odd years, because it has enabled the common man to have knowledge that the big bad churches, you know, prior to the internet, wanted to hold down and keep, so that we could just control people. And I just thought, when you talk about the tyranny of Satan, I was like, that dude bought it hook, line, and sinker. If you think that, you know, any Christian church worth its salt has nothing to hide. We, in fact, as you look at our Bibles, what do we do that no other book does? We put the variant readings in there. We tell you where a manuscript said one thing. We tell you everything that has gone on, good, bad, and indifferent, in the history of the, you know, the church for the 2,000 years. We don't hide things. In those churches that do hide things, God help them, because they're not supposed to be doing that. But this is not the Christian, you know, MO. We don't hide stuff. We are very vocal about what is right and wrong, and all we want to do is tell people the truth, and we want to tell them about Jesus Christ. And I felt so bad for that guy. But you know what? That's the majority of the Western world right now. That's what they think the church has done.
Well, it's because that fella has bought into, well, that's exactly from Marx. That's exactly from Nietzsche. That's exactly from progressives like,
yeah,
Aldous Huxley and the stories that they wrote. That's,
yeah,
that's where they get that nonsense. That's all that worldly stuff.
It is. It is the wisdom of the world. It's the knowledge of the world. And it's just sad because, again, it's that Genesis 1 trick of Satan.
Yeah.
Did God really say?
Yeah, see, if God really loves you, Pastor, he'd let you run with scissors and he wouldn't care.
Exactly.
But then, see, again, that's that tyranny of language today. What does love really mean? Does love mean do whatever you want to whomever you want, and it's God-pleasing because this word love is somehow attached to it?
Yeah, and that is, that's the way the world has defined it now. And what cracks me up is that the people who shout the most about community and how much everybody's got to get along for the good of the community don't, they're also the ones who are shouting that you got to let everybody do whatever they want to do. And that doesn't ever work in a community. If everybody is operating by their own standards, then the community falls apart pretty quickly, and we become isolated individuals who don't care about the community. And that's exactly where we're at in the world. But this is what we've defined as tolerance. Is not tolerance is a good thing, you know. It means that me as a Christian, if I disagree with somebody on theological grounds, I'm not going to go kill them. You know, I'm not going to go just demolish them for having different beliefs. But what we've, you know, again, the great tyranny of the language, Satan, you know, Satan has taken that and said, no. In order to be truly tolerant, you have to agree with everything your neighbor does, which nobody agrees. That's just the reality. But he has us thinking in those terms. And so now this language, love, what does it mean? Oh, it means I have to let anybody do whatever they want. And that is going to fall in on itself really, really quickly. Unfortunately, I think, barring some miracle by God, I don't know that we're going to learn our lesson in time. And that's sad. And it's a sad, you know, state of affairs that we're in right now. But hey, God's done greater miracles in the past, so maybe he will wake us up. Maybe not. But this is where we're at as a country. This is where we're at as a culture, and it's something we've got to fight as the church.
Well, one of the other things we have to fight is this perception that's so prevalent today that to be in the faith, there's this negative relationship between intelligence and faith. To be in the faith means that you are somehow a rube and stupid and just fell off the turnip truck.
Yeah.
But if you're worldly, you're intelligent, you're smart, you're wise, you're all these things that, like you said, the knowledge the world values.
Yeah.
You know, some of the guys, the smartest people I have met, like Dr. Robert Kolb, will never be recognized by the world.
No. Yeah, brilliant. My gosh, what I was blessed enough to study it at his feet for a little while at the seminary. And that, you know, that's not to. We are a perfect, I think, denomination to talk about that. We love knowledge. We love science. We love all the technology that has come our way, you know, in the last 100 years, over the time, you know. Lutherans have always used technology. We just don't trust in it as our savior. And so, you know, for example, to get into the seminary, I had to have, you know, an undergraduate degree. And then I had to go to 4 years at the sem. I have as much education as, you know, as a doctor. And I don't have a doc. I'm not a doctor, you know. I don't have a doctor's degree. In our church body, if you want that, you got to go to even more school. We love knowledge. It is a good thing. It is a godly gift. It just isn't God. And so that's where we have to cut it off. And we have to say, no, this is only going to get me so far. It's a good thing. It's a gift from God, just like food is. Food can become our God, just like, you know, our jobs or our families. All those things are good things given to us by God that he says, use these wisely. But when we turn them into our gods, then we're in big trouble. That's foolishness. That's what Paul's talking about here. And so we're called to not do that. We're called to trust in him as God. But no, Christians aren't dumb. That whole idea, the way we're painted, you know, that we are, you know, because we don't agree with evolution, or we don't, you know, talk about things the in the same way that the scientific community does.
Billions and billions of years.
Yeah, exactly. Or, you know, all dinosaurs are the Jesusaurus Rex, and, you know, that kind of stuff. It's like, no, we aren't a bunch of hayseeds that don't like to know. We are just people that believe that there is a God who is greater than our knowledge.
So the lesson that Paul is putting forward here, if I can put it in simplest form, is if you try and render faith a product of the senses or of wisdom, if you try and take God and render him as a product of worldly wisdom, pass the Tylenol, because you're going to get a brain ache.
Yes, you are. You're going to be in big trouble. It's not going to work. It never can work that way, because knowledge is never enough. There's always, you know, there's always more knowledge you're going to have. In the same way that works are never enough. You never know. Do I have enough knowledge? You never know. Do I have enough works to save me? And God says, lean on the thing that can save you, and that's my son. That's what Paul's saying here. If you want to be wise, go to Jesus Christ. That's where wisdom is perfectly found. That's where salvation is perfectly found. That's where God's love is perfectly found.
Pastor Paul Hemaway serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Our guest this morning on the Bible study. Some fun text today. I mean, I read through that, and those are those verses that you can call to mind easily because we've heard them so many times. Thanks. It's been great spending some time with you today. Feel better. And get on the mend here. And
thank you. Yeah, good to talk to you. Blessings.
Maybe take a little break this weekend. You get to preach this weekend?
No, I don't. I get this weekend off from preaching.
So. Well, good. Well, then take it easy. Get some Tylenol.
I will.
we'll talk to you soon. Hey, coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor. Pastor Rick Boschhoven joins us, the Mighty Bosch. During Ask the Pastor, join us. We'll be back right after the news.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
On the next Joy, proof positive that Johann Sebastian was not the only musical Bach. We'll hear some music from two of his second cousins. Plus, comfort and hope as expressed through magnificent music of our own time. This is Ron Clem requesting an hour of yours this week for Joy.
Listen to Joy on the web and Sunday afternoons at 4 on KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at BUZZU at KFUO.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. After 6 days of losses, the Dow is gaining. It's up about 182 points at the moment. Big banks are leading the way. Even J.P. Morgan Chase stock has been up on a strong earnings report. Though we now know that J.P. Morgan lost even more money in that bad trading deal we all heard about back in May. $5.8 billion. Our David Melendi on the fallout.
J.P. Morgan Chase says top managers tied to its highly publicized trading blunder have been dismissed without severance pay, and that it's taking back 2 years of their pay. CEO Jamie Dimon spoke to investors in a conference call.
I can tell you this is shaking our company to the core.
But Dimon sees it as an isolated event.
This event does not change what I think has been a bedrock of J.P. Morgan Chase.
And he sees continued strength for the bank and its investors.
He never stopped growing in this crisis, serving our clients through tough times. And we think we have great growth opportunities going forward.
I'm David Melendi.
Overseas to Syria now, where the opposition is calling what happened in the poor farming village of Tremsa one of the worst single days of bloodshed in the uprising against President Bashar Assad. Dozens of dead, maybe hundreds, depending upon whom you listen to. The head of the UN Observer mission is Major General Robert Mood.
What we have verified today is that there was ongoing fighting yesterday involving mechanized unit, involving indirect fire impacts, and involving helicopters.
And then, say the activist, pro-regime gunmen moved in, killing scores of people. It's not clear why the village was targeted. The Institute of Medicine is recommending that soldiers returning from Iraq and Afghanistan be screened for post-traumatic stress disorder at least once a year. It's also suggesting federal agencies conduct more research into PTSD. This is AP Radio News.